hope you noted how swiftly I moved up to the platform. Thereby hangs a tale. A couple of months ago, I attended a funeral, and before the funeral, there was a viewing, a visitation with the family. And as my wife and I were moving towards the building, a couple of young ladies, actually, they're no longer young ladies, they were years ago in our chapel, but they were coming out, married with kids, and were coming out. And they greeted us, and we greeted them. And they said, "Oh, we thought we saw you moving in earlier." And then we said, "No, he's moving too fast for Rodney." So I hope you'll say, "I was moving too fast. It must be somebody else." It's good to be with you this morning. Busy summer, as mentioned earlier. Lots of good opportunities to reach out to young people with the message of the gospel. I think I've got one more camp and one more vacation Bible school to go before the end of the summer. I don't do them back to back anymore, but it still gives opportunity. I'll be in Tennessee the week after next, and then a couple of weeks after that, and up in Richmond, Virginia, for vacation Bible school. Do pray for our camp ministry. You're heavily involved, I know, at Mountaintop and other youth camps. Do pray for those who are leading, directing, those who are speaking. Pray for the counselors and pray for the kids that they may come with prepared hearts and be ready to respond to the truth of the Word of God. Having said that, let's turn to the Word of God and to the book of Acts, chapter 27. I want to break into the narrative of Paul's famous shipwreck on his way to Rome. I'll go into the details a little later, but I did want to say that this is not Paul's first shipwreck. In his Corinthian correspondence that he had completed a number of years earlier, he mentioned in 2 Corinthians that at that time he had already been shipwrecked three times, and once a night and a day on the deep, drifting aimlessly, without power, I imagine. This is at least the fourth or maybe the fifth shipwreck that he's done with God. Boy, what kind of sea was that Mediterranean Sea? We'll find out about it as we begin to read from chapter 27 of the book of Acts. Verse 13. They're anchored in a place called Fair Havens, and it's the consensus that it's time to move on to a better port to spend the winter in this uncertain condition of the seas. And when the south wind blew softly, verse 13, supposing that they have gained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclymon, northeaster. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. The ship was drifting. And running under a certain island, which is called Clora, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, this boat is going to appear a little later in the narrative. This is not the ship that they're traveling on. This is something like a lifeboat that they towed behind the ship. And when they had taken it up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. I take it that to mean on the north coast of Africa. They struck sail and soon were driven. And we, being exceedingly touched with attention, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor fire in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay within, we said, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Let me read that again. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. person who left a long abstinence from food that would be, false to forth in the midst of them, and said, "Sir, you give attention to me and not to look from drink, and to have gained this arm and body. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For the ship I is like the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, but look be the spirit of Peter, and lo, God hath given thee all things that sail with thee.'" Therefore, sir, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. 90 feet. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the they tapped four engines out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, there's that little lifeboat again, trying to escape, they let down the boat under colors, so they would cast that anchor to the porter, all said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except thee to fight in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that you've tarried, and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an ear fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, cast out the wheat into the sea. And when the day they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain deep for the shore. Into the wind, they were minded if it was possible to thrust in the ship. When they had taken up the anchor, they committed themselves to the sea, loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore. Going into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part moved with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoner, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them in their presence and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves into the sea and get the wind. The rest swam aboard and some unbroken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe. May we thank you again for your word. We pray that its encouragement that came to 276 people on board a ship many years ago might also encourage us as we face the challenges, the storm, and the uncertainty today. Bless us, we pray. Help us to hear your word and to heed your word, and point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has promised to see us through the and the difficulties of life, because he's the Savior. He desires to lead and guide each one into his heart to save. We thank you for your word. May it come into your voice for us this morning. Amen. Michael Faraday was known as the father of electronics, I think that's what we know about today. A brilliant physicist, and he was also known as Christian. they got towards the end of his life, and it didn't look as if he had a lot of time left in this life, some of his unbelieving, skeptical friends approached him and said, "Valerie, what is your religious speculations now?" And his reply was simple and direct. "I know nothing about speculation. I'm coming to serve. And I know whom I have to be, and he is greater, and he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." And that's the kind of assurance that we need in these days in which we live. Now, these are troubled times. I would almost say this, and you would perhaps agree with me, at least to a certain extent. There's hardly a family there that isn't dealing with something we have. Whether it's health issues, whether it's or friends, whether it's financial trouble, whether it's the uncertainties of life and the things that the word of God is right that man is born to cross the fight with fire. Seems to be. I wanted to look at this whole business of handling the storms of life. The Mediterranean is a beautiful place to be, but it's not without its dangers. The year is 2012. The pride of the Mediterranean, the Costa Concordia, is out traveling around the Mediterranean islands, coming close to the shore of Italy. Captain Francesca Cicchino, captain of the ship, decides he wants to do a sail by, a salute to one of the islands on the coast of Italy. He gets it too fine and tears a 230-foot gash in the side of his ship. And within a short time, that is what the ship looked like. It so happens there was a non-paying passenger on the bridge with him, a young lady, half of his age, not his daughter, and certainly not his wife. And the indication is that maybe he was impressed with him. The thing is, they both of them very quickly abandoned the ship, and for 3 hours could not be found until they put out a search and found them home up in a hotel somewhere and forced him to come back to the ship and face what he had done. He was dubbed Captain Coward by the newspapers, and currently he is spending 16 years in an Italian prison. 32 people lost their lives. And what do you think about it? 32 lives, 16 years, one wonders. But I'm so glad that we ride the seas of life, and when we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our vessel, he won't be the first to leave the ship, he'll be the last, if he ever leaves, that is. So we enter into a Mediterranean cruise, which was really no vacation. It's Paul on his journey. See, Paul has been accused of some terrible things. And in Jerusalem, and later on towards the coast, he has gone through at least two different tribunals, and they can't come to a conclusion. as to his guilt or not guilt. Let the citizen come, if you will. See, I'm a citizen, and as a Roman citizen, I have every right to be tried by the Supreme Court of the Empire, to be tried by Caesar himself. And so Paul is on his way to Rome, not as a preacher, but as a listener. And as far as I think, and the scripture is concerned, we can only positively identify four people on that ship out of some 276 people altogether. There was, of course, Paul himself, his friend Aristarchus from Thessalonica, Julius, who apparently is the military escort, got in Paul and presumably other prisoners upon that ship. And there's Luke, not mentioned by name, but clearly as part of the party. Luke is the author of this book. The book of Acts is the second chapter, or the second volume of Luke's writings. The first being, of course, the Gospel of Luke. And you can see it, that we did this and we did that, and written, the language of someone who was actually there. What's happening? Well, if you can see on the map, the port of Caesarea, which is not to be confused with Caesarea Philippi, but this is Caesarea, sometimes called Caesarea Maritima, they board what I would call a coastal bridge, one which has been a heavy code and run. And I think I can indicate to you where they're going, the size, the mile, and it's a mile that they change vessels to an Alexandrian change ship, a much larger, obviously able to handle much larger seas, and they head down to Crete. Is known as Fairhaven. The wind is rising, the sea is getting stormy, they need to shelter at least for a short while. And then it becomes abundantly clear that they don't take it in this particular season, because already the storms have appeared. And this is worse than they can move from Fairhaven to Phoenix, which is further on in the book, a bigger harbor, a bigger harbor to spend the winter. But when they eventually left against all wisdom, meaning guidance and concern, as soon as they left Fairhaven, that's when the trouble started. That's what Easter came. And you can probably figure out they're headed to Malta, they're headed to the Rome. I'm doing the deductive or none, but they don't make it. This map tells you how they went eventually, but in between times, we have this terrible, terrible story. So there's the mystery of the elements. They systematically lengthen the ship by going into the tackle and the other hand and the third item. The two weeks for our food and finally, as we read in our passage, all hope is gone. All hope is gone. Some of you remember the preaching of the great man of Earth. In one of his books, in the 70s or the 80s, I'm not pretty sure, he had this statement to me, and I don't think he was making it as a statement of actual fact and accuracy. I think he's trying to make a point that maybe somehow personally here. Man can live for about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, that's only 1 second without hope. Well, losing. But I think we take his point and we begin to realize that if we're going through difficult times, if it's some hope that we're going to make it, some hope in the future, and we might be able to handle it, but if we get it, we begin to get the help, we begin to get the threat issues, and who knows what might happen. Hope is the limit of the way. Look at these people, the hope in the Lord Jesus. This hope we have is an infinite soul, a hope for pure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered. And a full man for Hebrews chapter 6. See, Jesus has been there before. That's important. The idea is that the is trying to get into a party and let the sea is there, and so they send out the little boat that is supporting it. And the little boat is carrying with it a cable, and then they're able to win into the ship, even again, tremendous courage. And what I think Jesus Christ is the one who's gone before. In fact, he's entered in within the city of heaven, and he's our portal. And he's going to see us safely through, safely into our heavenly power, our heavenly abode. I want to point out four anchors of the soul. Did you notice that when they had been a long time on the ship and they were coming, of the soul, if we will, today. Here's the first point. I want to go back to our meeting. And then Paul stood up and he said, be a quick faith. You always remind me that. I don't need to be a good cheer. Be a good cheer. So let me give you some basic indicators that we can build our four anchors. Number one, I thought you'd be a good cheer. The angel of God. Friend, we're not done. God guarantees his presence to us. And we're not the same time. Presence is with us. In this case, it's an angel. The angel of the Lord, that person, was often used as an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a pre-incarnate appearance before Bethlehem. We know now that the Lord Jesus has come and he's gone back to heaven, so appearance of Christ on his simple and valid messenger, whatever it is. These people, we can be confident because God is in control of us. So the angel of God, God problem in mind. Secondly, his possession of these spies. When he was blind in his eye, the angel of God, whose eye had it. He didn't think he belonged to me, but he didn't think he belonged to him. This is God's possession. And God can take care of it. God can take care of it. I want to look forward to such a small story that on the day when I was when my father was quite young, a man who was heading to the beach with his family, and he was excited about what he's going to do with him. He decided some time before that he'd build himself a home. So that's exactly what he did. Very skillful young man. Spent time. Man fails, he won't find out with something. When they get down to the beach, he excitedly goes down to the shore and he sets the blue boat. Sets the sail, sets the rudder. Now he goes and comes back. He adjusts things a little bit, goes over the table, and he comes back. He tries it again, but this time the wind changes. It hits a current and it goes out to sea. From the south. Sure did put a damper on the rest of his vacation. After all that work. But a few days later, he was wandering around the town. And then on side street, there's a second-hand story. Something that looked familiar in the window. Here, this is boat. Into the store and say, Mister, you've got my boat. And I would like to be able to find it. And I would like to be able to find it. Run it in to me. If you want it, then you can have it, but you have to pay for it. So he wanted to get together what they were asking. He went back, claimed his boat. According to the story, he's not to say as well as he goes out. Little boat, you're fighting me. You're mine because I made you. You're mine because I made you. Dear friends, from Jesus Christ, the Savior. He's our maker. He made us. He's our Savior. He paid for it through his death. Which one's better? But three times is if you like, because he lives within us through his Holy Spirit. What a wonderful foundation for our hope that we have the knowledge that we are his possession. But the third anchor is God's promise in our minds. The fifth one is fear not, Paul, because you must be Greek before Caesar. That's just Robert Evangelist confirming what God has already made clear to him that he will get to both. He's taken secure. His promise extends beyond certainly himself. Failed to claim the history of God, and his full of promises, not necessarily given to us, but many of them are. And we can claim those promises, we can find those promises to be true in our lives. It is protection. It's a bank of protection, and it's God to us, God is his people, believers and unbelievers, the Jewish people, Gentile people. Prisoners, free people, sailors, passengers. God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, be of good cheer, for I believe God. He's not simply saying, I believe in God, which of course he doesn't, but he says, I can trust, and you can trust his word, and you can find those anchors to be strong through this gale, through this storm. We can make it, friends. Every single one of us. There's the four anchors. Meet in the borderland. Don't jump ship. Isn't that what the sailors are doing? They lost both the vessel and they figured out what to make it. The ship can go down. And though they know he's taking it, but Bob is all he wants. You've got to stay on the ship. Because that's the only way that you're going to make it. That you're going to prove. I don't want to over spiritualize it, but I do believe that we get a picture here of what we might call the local church. Now, the church doesn't save you. Okay? You did not have any family to be quiet to this chapel. You can be used to what's going on, sing the hymns, and listen to the sermon. That doesn't save you. Only faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You know that. But how important the church is as a vehicle for filling hope in a world that is short on hope. This is where we hear the truth. Truth isn't the only place, but we can specifically hear the truth of God's great salvation through faith and trust and right along. About the finished work that he has achieved in all his thoughts, about the reality of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives when we receive Christ as Savior. These things are part of the gospel. These things generate hope in our lives. That this whole world isn't the best we're going to get. It's the worst we're going to get. It gets better and better and better. The local church reminds here for those who have been in the kindness community to realize that we're not alone. We're part of a community of believers. I remember sitting with a family and they'd gone through a difficult time. One of their kids had really messed up big time and the mother said, you know, I just don't think I can go back to the chapel. I can face these people after that. I'm so ashamed. This is the time that you need to be with these people. These are the people that love you, the people that care for you, the people that are concerned for you, the people that want to strengthen you. We're part of a community and we're codependent. I need you as much as you have me. Maybe I need you more than you need me. We need each other. I've been led over the years by the writings of Gene Getz, G-E-T-Z, Getz. He was formerly a teacher at Mooney Bible Institute, and he moved to Dallas Theological Seminary. And he was teaching a module on the church, its origin, liberty, its purpose, and so on. And one of his students stuck up his hand and said, Dr. Getz, and I'm concerned that this is all theory. What is the purpose, practically speaking, of that community, that fellowship, known as the church, the local church? That was the beginning of the lecture series. And Dr. Getz, specifically what that young man was saying, he went back to his New Testament and began to read the book of Acts. He began to read again the epistles of the New Testament. And before the second half in the module on the church, he mentioned it in time, and he reworked the whole thing to look at how the church worked in a practical way in the lives of the people, the members of that body known as the local church. And I guess he preached it, but he also wrote these things down in a number of books. I have a number of them in my library. I've found them all to be very helpful. I don't think I have them all. And I think I've got the order correct in which he wrote those books. You'll notice that it all has to do with the New Testament phrase, one another, one another, one another. Building up one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, loving one another. And there we have a very clear description of the variety of things that we have through the Holy Spirit and the individuals that are all around us. Because I think if you look at that list, more than likely, more things will be highlighted in your mind. That's me. Some of you are looking at them. Praying for one another. That's what you do. That's what you do for 3 years. Behind the scenes, very great. But very important. Some of you are out front. Serving, serving, serving. Wonderful. You need those. The gift of service, gift of help. The utilize their spiritual gifts to serve each other. And if I was to see one that can resonate with me, it would be encouraging one another. That's what you love to do. Encouraging people. Encouraging them to keep going. Encouraging them to be strong in the Lord. Encouraging them to reach out. And it might not be your forte. But all of these things are part of what it means to be in a community of believers known as the local church. The thing is this, they only made it with the encouragement of Paul, they stuck with the person, they stuck with the jail, and when they hit that sandbag in the and they went with the ship, looked at the waves, and the bell was told, and the bell that they light a fire on the beach to keep them warm. And they made it! It's the best way. And in fact, I just wanted to point out that the thing and in times of difficulty, in times of storms. And sometimes, not only to us as individuals, there is a local church, there is a ministry. The Sunday before Thanksgiving last year, I had just finished eating lunch with some friends in I was about to head home when my old nanny came, and she said, "There's a fire in Sauerland and Mountaintop Youth Camp is threatened by that fire. They think the fire is headed straight for the camp. We need to pray." I prayed all the way back. Georgia to North Carolina. And when I got home that evening, my wife was in quite a state. She was not doing well. You need to realize that she grew up at Mountaintop Youth Camp. She went to camp before she was old enough to go to camp. And what do you mean? She even met her husband at camp, some random Scottish guy, I don't know. And we didn't know what to do. We prayed. We saw the news feeds from the local television station. And we saw this blind, obviously flames, moving, ominously closer to a landmine. But before it was the chapel, and as my daughter Erin put it, as long as that light was still around, it gave hope through the night that our cannon was still there. Next morning, things had changed. The Lord had changed the trajectory of the wind. The fire was moving downhill rather than along towards the camp structures. And a heavy rain helped. Next morning, I was the one who was in an emotional state. What a close thing it was. One remote cabin way up the hill was charred in one corner. Amazing. Even the firefighters, the first people, were amazed at what happened. And that morning, what kept coming through my mind, those words, and through fiery trials, thy pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross-picking spoon and thy gold. And I figured if the Lord had taken care of his property on Sartell Mountain for the last 60 years, he can take care of it through a storm, through a wildfire, or through anything else. I think if the Lord doesn't come back, we can confidently look to another 60 years on that mountain. Although I doubt that we have 60 years, I think the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I don't think many of you would argue with that. A verse ago as well. I love this verse from the day of holy woman. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the river, they shall not over from you. Live there a God who gives us mercy. Live there a God who's in control. And you say to Paul, I believe God. I'm prepared to believe God. Claim those anchors and claim those promises. God might bless us and use us to be a blessing to others. Now, maybe what I said tonight, this morning, hasn't quite made sense. You may not know that God. You may not have a personal relationship with Him. That's what He desires more than anything else. That's why He sends His Son. He dies a sacrifice upon that cross to give you. To receive you, to make you his child, and to guide you and guard you safely all the way to that heavenly harbor, the Father's home, all the way to heaven. By my trust in the Savior. If you've ever done that, please make sure you're receiving him this morning, trusting him, making him your very own Savior for all time and for all each other. Father, we're grateful indeed for your word. We thank you for the hope that it brings to us in a world that seems to be hopeless. We just thank you for those of us who believe your word, those of us who are trusting your Son, those of us who are depending upon your many promises. We just wait to see what and when you're going to do amazing things. Bless the work and the witness here at Fairbluff.
Bless every family, every young person. May each one of us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're all saved here. And we're all going to make it safely to the heavenly shore. Help us then to put our faith and our future in your hands. For we ask, giving thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen. Not a meeting we just met. Thank you, Lord.
I gave you. Did you look okay?
Yes, they were wonderful.
Very good. Okay.
We've got you on the calendar.
Sounds good. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Look forward to those opportunities coming up.
Yeah.
We're just going to get in touch with our speakers. That's on my own.
Yeah. Well, you'd be surprised how late some people.
Yeah, we've been going.
The camps are the things I want to lock in as soon as I can in the summer.
Sure.
But the earliest camps don't get to me until maybe December.
Okay, at least you're keeping probably those couple of weeks.
I do. Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah, they still let this old man go to camp, so. As long as they invite me, I'll go.
Well, what's the generational difference between kids? Yeah. You're able to share the word of God, the messenger of age. So I don't know if anybody's going to invite you for lunch at this point, but you're welcome. Take you over to Jason's Deli.
Sounds good.
Ministers. But it won't stand in the way of somebody else.
Well, what it always is, I accept the first invitation, but a better one comes along.
Let's see if about it.
No, there's some places I go and, I usually go out the same thing. But if some random person wants to talk, please go.
So, we'll stand in the way if you get better off. Let's go and fellowship a little.